morning to all of you. It's good to be back. Well, there's nothing like home, and CCF Vancouver is home to me and Winnie. We missed our worship service the other Sunday since we were at the B1G retreat. You know, that was a wonderful retreat, eh? It is amazing to see, you know, how God is really at work in the lives of our singles. You know how that started? It was the wedding of Rhea. You know, I had a chat with Peps at the time, and I really had this tugging because I'm seeing a growing number of singles among us. And I told Peps, you know, if the Lord has laid in the hearts of the single to do something, let us know. We will support it. And they came up with this B1G retreat. And there were like 55 people who were at Chilliwack for that very wonderful event. And I'm so blessed by the, to see or to witness the growing love of our singles for Jesus and for each other. Now, please continue to pray for them, especially those who have committed their lives to Jesus. You see, that is just the start. Receiving Christ is just the beginning. And we should be praying that those who have committed their lives and all of us will not just finish to the end, but will finish well. Last Sunday also, Winnie and I were at Calgary to grace the launching of CCF Calgary. You know, God is at work in that city too. Less than 2 years ago, we went there and we visited them. There were like 20 folks who were meeting for a worship in the basement. That was less than 24 months ago. Today, they have about 80 to 100 people who were gathering in Sunday worship at Kirby Center right downtown of Calgary. It's just so amazing. And I think God is at work in their lives because they are walking in obedience, making disciples. And I believe, too, that we here in Vancouver, as we continue to make disciples here in our homes and outside the home, that God will continue to add to our numbers daily those who will be saved. Now, today and in the coming Sundays, my wife, Winnie, will not be able to join us since she had to fly to Montreal to be with our daughter, one of our daughters there. They're doing ID, you know, intentional discipleship. Some of you might not be familiar with that phrase. You know, there are seasons in life when being together in person, engaging each other heart to heart, mind to mind in God's word and infusing love in that relationship is necessary. And my daughter is at that season of her life that she needed her mother. Now, as Carlo announced last week, we are starting a new sermon series entitled Grow in Love. And last Sunday, Pastor Peter started off with a message about loving God. Now, today, I will speak about loving people. Now, let me start off with this question. How would you describe your relationships at the present time? How will you describe your relationships at the present time? Now, singles, how are you guys doing ever since your B1G retreat? Are you continuing to grow in your love for each other? I'm not talking here about romantic love, okay? But love that is unconditional, you know, love that is sacrificial. You know, when you guys meet up, you know, what characterizes your meeting? Do you see a demonstration of patience, kindness, humility? Are you honoring each other? Do you see these qualities of love when you meet in your small groups? Now, how about your relationship in your families? You know, your parents, your siblings, are you growing in your love for them? Are your relationships within the family flourishing, or have they stagnated? Now, to the married folks out there, how's your marriage relationship? Is it flourishing? Is it vibrant? are you growing in your relationship with your husband or your wife? You know, guys, those who are married, and I think this applies to the rest of us, the law of thermodynamics apply to relationships, marriage in particular. You know, anything, the law says, the second law, anything left to itself eventually diminishes useful energy, dissipates into disordered energy. The only way to overcome this is an intentional infusion of ordered energy. You know, remember those times when you were first dating, huh? Sherwin and Dennis. You know, when you were first dating, you were newly married. You know, you do things together. You watch movie together. You take those long walks. You hike. Like Rhea. I saw your Facebook pictures. Question is, are you still doing these things? No, but more than that, are you loving your spouse with God's love as you do these things together? Listen, if you have become passive in your marriage, it will stagnate. The intentional, regular infusion of agape, or divine love into your marriage relationship, or any relationship for that matter, is vital to keep it from dissipating or disintegrating. You know, I wish I learned this early on in my marriage life. You see, many years ago, I failed to really live out the love of God in our marriage. But thankfully, God intervened by allowing me through to experience pain and suffering. And it was through that, when I hit rock bottom, that I became desperate for God. And by God's love and grace, He restored me. And as I started to love God again, I was able to love my wife as Christ loves the church. He restored me. And so thankfully, my marriage did not dissipate or disintegrate. Otherwise, I won't be here today with you. Now, if your marriage or your relationship, whatever relationship that is close to dissipating or disintegrating, you take heart. Don't be discouraged. Listen to this message well. Process it. Act on it. Well, as Jesus would tell the hearers of his time, the Jews, he who has ears, let him hear. In other words, pay close attention. Now, there's a reason you're here. God wants you, my friend, to have life. Life that's eternal. Life that is full and meaningful. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. He said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Another translation says, I came that you might have it abundantly, that it might be full and meaningful. Now, I know that there are some of you here are newly married. You know, your relationship is still infused strongly with eros or romantic love. Okay, that's wonderful. All right. Eros, my friend, is vital. It's a vital part of marriage. But it cannot sustain a marriage for the long haul. After a year or two, you must have, Rhea, are you listening? You must have something richer and more profound than eros. You need phileo, friendship love, and, now let me emphasize this, most of all, agape, divine love. You know, eros, phileo, storge, and agape, I don't know how to pronounce that, are the four loves that are found in Greek literature. And I will get back to that in a short while. Now, the outline today is very simple. First, we will study why loving others is important. Okay, that's the first. Second, we will examine what this agape love is. And third, we will learn how to love people the agape way. Are we good with that? All right. Are you excited? Okay. Some of you might be falling asleep already. Now, why is loving others important? Why is loving others important? May I offer to you three reasons. First, it is important because it is vital to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It is vital to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You see, before Jesus was taken up into glory to be with his Father, after he rose again from the dead, he gave his last instructions to his followers, which we now know as the Great Commission. How important is that? Well, it is very important because those were his parting words. The same way when, you know, whenever Winnie and I would leave to travel, we will gather our children and we will give them instructions. Those are very, you know, important instructions. Miguel, you're in charge. Danny, you're second in command. Miguel, you're the third in command. And Petey, our dog, is the follower. Okay. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is the Great Commission. It says, "All authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey," what? Some? No, everything, all that I have commanded you. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of this age." In making followers of Christ, these disciples, my friend, represented the Lord. And their effectiveness in reaching the world for Christ is impacted by their life witness. Now, according to Luke's account in the book of Acts, the early church found favor with the people around them. How is this so? Because their lives were characterized by love for one another. Now, Luke described how the early church met regularly in the temple courts and in the homes, and as they learned from the apostles. You see, at the time, they didn't have the New Testament, so they were listening. They were learning directly from the apostles. That's why in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostolic teachings. All right? They prayed. They broke bread. Let's look at that passage, verse 42. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, if you move on to verses 44 to 45, it says, all the believers, now look at this, were together, not in isolation. And that is the problem of Christianity today. We are isolated from each other. But the believers at the time were together and what? Had everything in common. Verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And verses 46 to 47, look at this. How often did they meet? Regularly. In fact, every day. Frequent. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. You know, the homes at the time were not, you know, the homes that we have today. Or maybe not in Richmond, because I know that your homes are getting smaller and smaller, the newer homes. But, you know, the older homes, those built in the 60s and 70s, they're larger homes here in North America. These are smaller, like apartment style. So you could imagine, I could imagine, it, you could only fit in so much number of people. But these people were meeting in small groups. That's the whole point. Regularly. And they what? They ate together. We do that, right? Right? We do that. We love to eat together. If they allow us to eat here, we'd likely be eating here in Douglas College, but they don't allow us to do that. And with what? With glad and sincere hearts. They were happy. They were not like, oh, you know, like struggling. No, they were happy. They were eating with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and look at this, enjoying the favor of all the people. I want you to pay attention to that. Not only were they meeting, doing life on life together, but their love for each other is eminent, is seen by people, because this was characterized by sharing and by giving. All right? And so, according to our text, what is the outcome of that? As they were loving each other through sharing, through giving, through love, through life on life, God added to their number daily those who are being saved. In other words, people were coming to Jesus Christ because of their, not just the gospel, the word being preached in the word, but because of their lives witness, that they were loving each other. Simply put, my friend, their love for each other was effective witness for Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Our Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, told his disciples that the world will know that they are his disciples by loving one another. John 13, 34 to 35 says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told you, as told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You see, the Lord said it straight at the beginning with his disciples before he left. The importance of loving each other, because this is how the world will come to know God, because God is love. I will get back on this passage in a little while, but let me give you now the second reason why love is important, love is important. The second reason is that loving others, listen to this, is evidence that we have been born of God. Loving others is evidence that we have been born of God. Now, let's look at the text in John's letter, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. He wrote, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Now listen to this, "for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now the Apostle John says it here very clearly that our loving one another is evidence that we have indeed been born of God and knows God. Why? Because God is love. Listen to this logic of this. If God is love and we have been born of God, then it should follow that God's love should permeate our lives. Are you with me? Okay. Some of you seems to be not convinced about that. Now, during John's time, I suspect that there were people in the church who claim that they know God, but their lives is not characterized or marked by love or God's love. They may have thought in their minds that they know God, but in reality, John is saying, no, you don't, because God is love. No, it's no wonder, my friend, that our Lord Jesus warned that many will call on him, "Lord, Lord," someday, but he would tell them, "I never knew you." Because there will be people who claim to know him, but actually have no love in their lives or in their hearts. Let's look at Matthew 7, 22 to 23. This is what Jesus said. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Verse 23, "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You know, when Jesus says, "I never knew you," he means, I don't recognize you as my disciple, as my follower. Because the true followers of Jesus Christ, my friend, are marked by love for others. Okay? Let me now move on to the third reason. Third reason why loving others is important. It is important because it is commanded by God. All right? According to Matthew's gospel, there was an expert of the law who questioned Jesus and asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And this was the reply of our Lord, recorded in Matthew 22, 37 to 39. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Now, listen, the Pharisees, my friend, were experts of the law. They followed the law to the letter. But sadly, they missed the mark because in their pursuit of obeying the law, their hearts were actually filled with hypocrisy and not love. You know, that's why I think that's the reason why the Lord added to say in verse 40, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, loving God and loving others. Are you with me? Listen, my friend, you can attend all the Bible studies you want. You can listen to all kinds of sermons or messages out there. Yeah. You can, go so deep in the knowledge of the Bible. You can come here every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday. You can serve. But if there is no love or evidence of love for others in your life, you may be missing the mark. There's this person I personally know who was so zealous in sharing the gospel to others. Very, very zealous. In fact, it is said that, anything that moves, he shares the gospel. He was very active in church too. He was an usher. But sadly, just like all of us someday, he passed away. Now, that's not the sad part. The sad part is when he passed away, during his funeral, none of his children was willing to come up to honor their dad. Now, you tell me, isn't that a tragedy? Because he did not have a good relationship with his family. There's no love. You could be very busy outside the home, in the church, but if there is no love in your heart, imagine how this would impact, first and foremost, your family. It will be tragic if at the end of your life, after all is said and done, you miss the mark. In John, we go back to John 13, verses 34 to 35. Jesus tells his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." Look at what it says. Okay, let's go back to this text. Love one another. Who is this one another? Here, in the context of this passage, Jesus was talking to whom? His disciples, all right? His disciples. So one another, who are this one another? His disciples, right? They are to love one another. And you have who? You have Peter. Peter, who, he's very quick to say something, but in the case, he said, "I will die with you, Lord." A little later, he denied Jesus three times. You have what? John and James, sons of thunder, hot-tempered. You have what? Thomas, doubting Thomas. In other words, my friend, who is Jesus addressing to? He was addressing imperfect, broken people like you and me. So one another here, my friend, is about imperfect people. You understand that? To love perfect people is no problem. But we are commanded to love what kind of people? Imperfect, because that's what who we are, all of us. We are imperfect, defective people. Now, some people are easy to love, right? They're easy to love. And some are not. Now, who are the people in your life who is hard to love or hard to love? You know, sometimes they can be those you work with, right? Sometimes it could be your family, a family member or a relative. Or it could be your D group member. Could also be your D group leader. Or it could be your pastor. You know, listen, I am imperfect. I'm broken. Please don't put me in the pedestal. I am the same as you. Broken, imperfect. I've got blind spots. Sooner or later, I will disappoint you. We will disappoint each other, all right? But we will love each other. Will you, you know, face your neighbor and tell your neighbor, you are going to disappoint me, but I will still love you. Okay. Let's move on to the outline. This time, what is, so we've looked at what, why is love important, right? Now we're going to address, what is this agape love? What is it? Right? What is it? C.S. Lewis wrote a book, The Four Loves. And he described that there are four loves in the Greek literature. First, this is the storge, or the empathy love, okay? The empathy love. It is that human love that is based on familiarity, like an affection of a mother for her child, okay? Or one's love for a sibling, you know, bro, you know, sis. You know, there you have that affiliation, you have that bonding. So it's something that is based on familiarity. That's the environment you were born, so you are connected and have that empathy love. In other words, you have this kind of love for each other because you are family. Are you with me? In the Greek literature, this is called the storge or the empathy love. Now, we all have this form of love in the families. You know, fondness arises from familiarity. Are you good with that? I think we know that. We live that, right? Yeah. Right? Okay. Now, the only problem is you know how sin distorted that. Sin, my friend, has distorted this empathy love. For example, you know this the affection of a mother for his son or a small baby or a child. It becomes distorted because the mother or the dad puts that child on a pedestal like God. That the life of the mother and the whole family revolves around that child. That's why, you know, some families, they don't go to church. Why? Oh, my son has to go to his soccer game. My son has basketball. My son has to do this. Are you with me? That's, you know, there is love, that's familiar, that's affection, but it's distorted. Now, there is also the other kind of love called the phileo, or the friendship love. It is the love between friends. Usually, this is anchored on common values, interests, or activities, okay? For example, you meet someone here in church, and you enjoy being with him or her. Eventually, you form a close friend. You know, you just enjoy hanging out with this person or group of persons or friends. So we see this actually develop in many of our small groups. Okay, that's the second one, friendship love. Third, there is the eros or romantic love. Okay, Imagine, for example, you have this guy who have been friends before the B1G retreat, okay? No, after the retreat, you know, one day this guy tells the girl, "I like you." And she replies, "Well, I know. I like you too. I like you too." But the guy says, "No, I mean, I really like you." You know, she finally gets the message. This guy has moved from phileo to eros, or romantic love. All right. You know, that was my case with Winnie. She's not here, so I can talk freely. It was phileo. You know, I got to know her in a retreat. That's why singles, you know, we should be doing this. And we developed a friendship. It was phileo. It was really good friendship. But that turned into romantic love. You know, my friends, ladies in particular, single ladies, you know there's a secret to ensure that the fish that you caught does not get off the hook. You fire off the question. When the guy says, "I want to have an exclusive relationship with you," you reply, "What for?" You know why? What for? If the guy does not mention anything about marriage, then maybe you need to reel in the line and cast off in another part of the lake. You see, Winnie asked me that question. "What for?" She said, "You know, I'm enjoying our friendship." And of course, the lawyer that I am, who doesn't want to lose an argument, spit out that word, "Because I want to marry you." No, I was serious. I didn't mean to say that at that occasion, right? But because she brought it up, I had marriage in mind. You see, those of you who are in dating relationships, and I know I've counseled some of you who are now married, you know my stand on this, right? I don't believe in long-term engagement. You run the risk of, you know, falling into sexual immorality. Okay? So, you should have marriage in mind. If you're going to propose to someone, you know, make sure, are you really ready to commit to this person? Not just eros, phileo, but even the agape, which is the one that will last, that will hold that marriage. All right. So fourth, this brings me to the fourth form of love, the agape. You see, agape is a term that is found in the New Testament. Now, unlike eros or phileo, this particular love, now listen to this, it is not based on emotions or feelings, but of the will and choice. You know why this is very important in marriage? Because there will be times in your marriage when you start to have babies, you're not getting enough sleep, that you really don't feel that romance with your spouse. Okay, are you with me? Married people, are you listening? One writer describes this type of love as desiring, now listen to this, as desiring and intending the highest good of the other person, the imperfect, broken person like you and me. And that requires what? Commitment. That requires commitment. There was a time in my marriage, early on in our marriage, actually, when Winnie and I were living separately for a short time. That was the lowest point of our marriage. But something happened. One day, she just came to live with me. And something changed in her. She understood agape love. She came to love and to serve as unto Christ. Not based on feelings, but a choice, a will to obey God. It was an act of her will, a choice to love someone, that's me, who was very unlovable at the time. Because my God was my career. Money was my first love. She intended the highest good for me. You know, for a few days, I ignored her, and I really thought this was temporary. This will pass. She'll go back to her usual self. But she continued to love me and to serve me and respect me as her husband. And she won me over to Christ. And I began to see my own brokenness and sinfulness. As I saw my wife unconditionally and sacrificially loving me despite my actuations towards her. And that was the beginning of a turning point in my life when I turned back to God, repented of my sins. You know, my friends, there is blessing in obedience. I will not be here today. I will not have my Marco, my Miguel, my Danny, who were born after we had those two girls at the time, if I did not walk, if I did not repent and walk in obedience. There is blessing in obedience. You know, with Winnie's commitment came this love that is not based on being reciprocated. You see, agape love is not, I will love you if, right? I will love you if you love me. No, it is a love that is not based on being reciprocated or being loved in return. In other words, my friend, agape is actually, it is the highest of the loves. And the source of this love is God. This, my friend, is actually the key to successful relationships. Now, some of you are wondering, Benji, how come my relationships are messy? My marriage, my relationship with my siblings. Here is the key, the agape love. Now, let's look at the quality of this agape love as described in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, many of us are familiar with this. We read this, we hear this during weddings. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, let me read that for you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I've seen this in Winnie's love for me. Protective, as always protecting, always trusting, always hoping, always persevering. You know, these attributes of love, my friend, are not natural for us, right? Correct? Now, in fact, some of us might think that, you know, well, others might think that I have some of those qualities, but you look at the whole passage. It's not just one part, it's the whole of it. Not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no records of wrong, is not proud, does not boast, does not envy, etc. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. But this is so awesome. It is unnatural for us, but it is possible for us to have these qualities of love. Not on our own power, but through the power of God whose Spirit dwells in us. And I will get to that shortly. You see, these qualities of love are not meant to be lived only by few people, like the pastors, the leaders, etc. Well, some of you might even think that this kind of love is only possible after your life here on earth. No. So you view this kind of love as unreachable. You're mistaken, my friend. God gave us this text in 1 Corinthians 13 to show us that actually these qualities or attributes of love should permeate our lives and our relationships with others. Are you with me? Matthew Henry, in fact, commented that this love described in this passage is a clear proof of regeneration and is a touchstone of our professed faith in Christ. Did you see that? If you have been born again, my friend, if you have received the Spirit of God, you are able to love others with this kind of love. So now let me share with you how we can love others with the agape love. Okay. As I said earlier, loving others with God's love or agape is supernatural. It is supernatural because the source of agape love is God. Okay? Now, we have looked at the attributes of this love earlier, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you are able to love others with such qualities consistently on your own willpower? Can you raise your hand? Okay. None of us could. We may, as I said, practice some of them, a few, but not all. Now, consider, so this love is supernatural. This is God's love. Now, consider also the love of God that he showed by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. This is what, this is, I'm just wanted to picture, to paint before you this agape love. These are qualities in 1 Corinthians 13, but in another passage, we'll also take another angle. It's like a diamond. You look at another facet of this agape love. This is what the Apostle John wrote in his letter. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. That not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, from these two verses, my friend, we can see that love, God's love is what? It is unconditional. It is sacrificial. Why? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Now, God is holy. God is just. Therefore, we deserve punishment for our sins. Now, according to Romans 6:23, the penalty for sin is death. That's spiritual death. But because of his great love for you and me, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take our place to pay the penalty of our sins by dying on the cross. And God chose to do this. Now, some of us here have kids. Listen, parent. Listen. Are you willing to sacrifice your child to free someone who hurt you? I bet you won't. But God did that. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and to save us from an eternal separation from him. And this is all God's grace. As the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, I'm going to go back now to the question, how then can we love others the way God loves us? Unconditional, sacrificial, with the qualities listed in 1 Corinthians 13. Now here, listen carefully. Because this is the key to this message, the whole thing. Are you listening? Let him who has ears, let them hear this. Since agape is supernatural, the only way we can love others the agape way is by yielding to the Spirit moment by moment and letting him love through us. Let me repeat that. Since agape is supernatural, the only way we can love others the agape way is by yielding to the Spirit moment by moment, letting Him love through us. It is when we are filled or controlled by the Spirit of God that we are able to love others. Why? Because divine love or agape love is produced by the Spirit of God who dwells in us. Where do we see that? Well, look at Paul's letter to the Galatians. Here in this letter, part of it, Paul devotes to describing life in the Spirit. It is the Spirit who produces genuine love in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, among others. Let's read our text, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, there it goes, the first is love. Okay? Now, since it is the Holy Spirit who produces genuine agape love in our hearts, it is vital that we are filled by the Spirit. This means that we should be yielding to the Spirit moment by moment. Are you with me? So, agape love is not, you know, the 1 Corinthians 13 is not something that is unreachable. It should actually permeate our lives if we are walking in the Spirit. Agape love, my friend, is not something we dream of, but it is something we live out through the empowerment of the Spirit. But the only way that the love of God can radiate through us to others is when we are controlled by the Spirit. Which leads me to the question, my friend, who is in control of your heart, your life? You or the Holy Spirit, if you are a follower of Jesus? You see, you cannot be in control at the same time as the Holy Spirit. We are either in control or the Spirit of God is in control as we yield to Him. You know, look at what Ephesians 5:18 says. Here is really, it's a command in Scripture that we should be filled by the Spirit. God knows we are incapable of living, of loving others with agape love. That's why He directs us in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Because if you are Spirit-filled, one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Guys, are you getting this? Now, as I close, there are two questions that I want us now to consider at this point. Okay? First, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? You see, the empowerment of the Spirit is only possible if the Spirit of God dwells in you. It is impossible to love others with agape. Let me repeat that. I'm not talking of phileo. We all can do that. I'm not talking here of romantic love or empathy love, agape. It is impossible to love others with agape if you do not have the Spirit of God in you. And to love with others with the love of God, all right, you must first receive the love of God into your life, in your life, by turning away from sin and believing and trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior. When you do this, you will experience a spiritual rebirth. That's when the Spirit of God comes upon you. In other words, my friend, you must be born again to experience and live the life of agape. Now, what does this being born again mean? Some of you might, you know, that this might be something new. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was a leader of the Jews during the time of Jesus. He came to see Jesus one night, and this is what the Lord told him. He said in John 3, 5-7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Without God's Spirit, my friend, you know, you can try, we can try hard to imitate God's love, but we will never be able to do it. Now, you must be born again. Let's look at Romans 8, 9. This is what Paul wrote. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Now look at this. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. You get that? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. My talk is useless. This message, my imploring to you that you can have fullness of life, you can have successful relationship, it's useless apart from Jesus Christ. It is useless if you are not or have not been born again. You know what happens when you receive Jesus Christ into your life? When we receive Him into our lives, we become God's children. John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Now, John also says the same thing in his letter in 1 John 3:1. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And look at this. And that is what we are. And as God's children, my friend, His Spirit dwells in us. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son, Christ, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you get that? The evidence that you are truly a child of God is the Spirit of God living in you. You know, the coming of the Spirit was actually prophesied way, way back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel wrote, this is written in Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And this was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ and was actualized on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of Christ came upon the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. My friend, God loves you. That may sound so simple, but that love is demonstrated by the death, by the coming and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. God wants you to know Him personally. He does not want you to have a religion. He wants to have a personal relationship with you through His Son. But you must acknowledge your sin, your need for Jesus, your brokenness, your need for a Savior. Ask for forgiveness and turn to Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is no other way, my friend, to God except through Christ alone. And our Lord was very clear on this in John 14:16. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. At this moment, perhaps there's some of you here who have not really surrendered your life to Christ. You've been coming to church, you've been hearing these sermons, but you realize, you know, I don't have the Spirit of God in me. I have not been regenerated. If God has spoken to you today, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. At this moment, I want everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes. And do not think of the person seated next to you. If God has spoken to your heart and you want to surrender your life to Christ, here's this prayer that I prayed many years ago. It says something like this: Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I now open the door of my heart and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. If that prayer expresses the desire of your heart, I want you to pray with me where you're seated, quietly where you're seated. Just follow with me. And again, you're not saying this to me, to the person to your right or left. You're saying this to Jesus Christ, who is listening to you right now. So pray quietly with me. Follow with me if this is the desire of your heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I now open the door of my heart. I now surrender my heart to you and receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. I repent of my former way of life, and I now declare you my Master, my Lord, my King. Thank you for coming into my life. I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, perhaps there are others here. You've been followers of Christ for a long time. You know, you attend Bible studies week after week, attend our worship services. You're very good with theology and doctrines. I have these questions for you as a reflection. Are you transforming as a loving person? Are you loving others with agape love? If not, could it be that you are not obeying the command in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit? Could it be that you are not obeying that command to be filled by the Spirit because you are harboring sin in your life? So I want to spend just a minute or so in quiet solitude. I want everyone to again bow your heads. And if you are that person that I just described, will you pray and you confess that whatever sin that you are practicing or harboring, confess that, repent of this, and ask the Holy Spirit to take control of your heart once again? Will you do that? Oh God, we thank you. We thank you for your great love for all of us. The love that you've demonstrated when you gave us your Son to die on the cross, so that there will be forgiveness of sins and that we may have life. We thank you that it is not just your desire for us to have life eternal, but you want us to experience life to its fullest in Christ, in your Son. You desire for us to experience and live out and radiate through us your agape love to our families and our friends. Father, I pray that the message that we've heard today will take root in our hearts. I pray for everyone here that we will not just be hearers, but we will be doers, that we may experience indeed life to its fullest, so that our relationships will not stagnate. I pray that you will empower us by your Spirit to indeed love our spouse, our siblings, our children, love our neighbors as you love us. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. In Jesus' name.